Good morning. Good to have everyone here with us this morning. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church, as we studied last week in Matthew chapter 16. We saw that he is the rock upon which he builds his church. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Then he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this is the statement upon which the Christ built his church, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the foundation, the bedrock, the cornerstone of the church. But he did say, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So the question is, how are we built into the church? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. How are we built into Christ's church, the church that he builds? Well, the church is called into existence. Romans chapter 1, verse 7 says, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints." This is a phrase and a word that's used a lot throughout Scripture. Being called to Christ, being called to the church, being called. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 30, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." The idea of being called into the church, being called out of something and brought into something else, is prevalent in the New Testament. But there's a common understanding in the world about being called, having your calling. Have you ever heard of that before? People asking, "When was your calling? How were you called? What was that feeling you had inside? What was that thought? Did you have a dream? Did you have a spiritual occurrence take place where you knew that you were called?" That's the understanding in today's day and age of being called. And a lot of people use that to talk about a ministerial calling, being called into the ministry. How were you called to be a preacher? How were you called? People say to be a pastor or a priest. That's the world's understanding of being called, a spiritual feeling that you feel, that an urge bringing you to be of Christ. That's the understanding. But we want to know, according to the Bible, what our calling really is. How are we called to the church? And let me suggest that we are all, each and every person on earth is called, but only those who answer the call will be added to the number and called and numbered amongst the quote-unquote the called ones, the called out. So the first question we want to ask is, when determining how are we called, what is the way in which we are called, is what is the meaning of the church? Because the meaning of the word church plays into this idea of being called out. The church, ekklesia, the Greek word ekklesia, literally means assembly. It does not mean a church building or a place to come together. It's an assembly of people. Ek, the Greek word ek, means out of. Kaleo, the Greek word, means to call. And this kaleo is a root word of the word that we have in our Greek New Testament of the church, ekklesia, the church. So the word literally means to call out, the called out of. Getting called out of one thing and being brought into another. It's a people that are called. A herald of a people in a town is assembling the people together, calling them to him. This is the idea of what the church is in the Greek language. It's not some building, as we mentioned. It's an assembly of people. And the church comes from this root word, and it's clear when we look at scriptures within the Bible, different texts, that this idea to be called from one thing to another, even if the church is not mentioned, has a prevalent idea in Scripture, that we are called out of one thing to another. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." So we were called as a church, we were called out of what? Darkness. That, and darkness represents sin and death and wickedness. We were called out of that wicked place and into light, into Christ Jesus. He came to bring the light to mankind. We were called out of darkness and brought into light. And there are other scriptures that talk about how we are brought into something else. We are called into something else. We are called into one body. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." What is the body? The body is the church, the body of Christ. We are the body here today. The people of Christ are the body of Christ. And we were called out of that place of sin and brought into one body. Not a divided body like we talked about last week. There's a lot of different religions in the world, but there's only one church. It's one body. We were brought into this body. We were called into this body. We were also called into His kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His kingdom and glory." So we were called into His kingdom. Again, what is the kingdom? It's His church. It's His body. It's His people. The kingdom. We were called into His glory. Mankind was made in the image of God. In essence, in the glory of God. We were made to be the people of God, but mankind, choosing his evil way, sin, separated himself from God. But we were called back to that glory through Christ by being brought into the kingdom, by being brought into the one body, by being called from darkness into light. But not only that, we were called to eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." We were called to eternal life. And in this life where we sin, we are condemned to death. But in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. We are brought into eternal life as Christians, and we were called to this. So the idea of being called from one thing to another is very evident in the Scriptures. And that's what the root word is. The kaleo is the root word of ecclesia, the church. Kaleo, to call. We are called out of one thing and into the other. So the idea is to be called out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." We are saints by calling. We have been called to Christ. And we ask the question, what is the church? We are the assembled ones. Jesus Christ is that herald who comes out into the world and he calls all man to himself. And we are the people who have answered. We have answered the call. And we have come. We have been assembled to Christ, to that one body, to light, to eternal life, to his church. We have been called to this better life. And that's what the church is. It's not a building. It's an assembly of people. We are the called out of the world. So that's what the church is. But what is our calling specifically? What is our calling? Like we mentioned before, a lot of people feel that our calling, your calling, is this feeling that you have inside of you, this sudden urge to do what's right. Is that what our calling is? Well, I'd like us to turn over to 2 Timothy for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you would be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, this passage, I believe, really shows us what our calling is. Our calling is according to God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8, it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner." So let's stop right there. What is the subject of his this section right now? He's saying, do not be ashamed of what? The testimony of our Lord. What is a testimony? It's a witness. It's a trial. It's evidence being given. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. We go on from there. It says, "But join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God." So we need to not be ashamed of this testimony. And he says, the gospel. We need to suffer for the gospel. So do not be ashamed for it, but on the other hand, suffer for it. The testimony is the gospel of Jesus Christ, his words, his actions, his ministry on earth, where he came and he fed the hungry, he healed the sick, he brought people to him, he died on the cross for all sinners, he died and he rose again on the third day, he ascended on high, he's coming back, his words. That's the gospel that we must not be ashamed of, his testimony, but instead we need to suffer for. That's what he's talking about right here. But verse 9 is what we want to focus on. It says, "Who has saved us?" We're still talking about the gospel, the power of God. "Who has saved us and called us with the holy calling." So he has called us. This gospel has called us with a holy calling. It says, "not according to our works." Let's stop right there. When people say that we have been called by a feeling inside, or a dream that we had last night, or an idea that we had, this sudden urge that we had, isn't that our own works calling us? He says, "You who has been saved in us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." We have not called ourselves to the church. We have not called ourselves to God. But when we say that feeling inside, that emotion that we have calls us, that's our own emotions calling. It's not God calling us. So we're not called by something we feel or something we think. We're called by something else. And it says, "but," verse 9, going ahead from there, "but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." So it was according to his purpose that we were called. And what was his purpose? In Christ Jesus, his gospel, his testimony. We are called according to the gospel, Jesus Christ's testimony, his purpose, not our own. Not these feelings we have inside, but according to God's purpose. Verse 10 says, "But now he has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through," what? "The gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher." So you want to ask the question, how are we called? How are we called out of darkness and into light? How are we called from sin and death into the church? We are called through the gospel. We are called through Christ's testimony. We are called through his purpose, not our own. So really, to boil it down, we are called through this book right here. This is our calling, and this is given to all mankind. That's why we are all called. Each and every individual has this call going out to them from God's word. God's word is before us today. It's given to us, and we are being called from it today. But the question is, will we answer? Will we answer and choose to live life for Christ? So that's how we are called. We are called by God's word, not through self-spiritual, emotional experiences. We are called by God's word. So that is what we are called from, but the question is how. How does the gospel, how does God's word call us? How does it call us from this evil state into this new place of life and glory in Christ's church? How are we called? Well, as we said, as the passage said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, we're called through the gospel. And remember what the gospel is. It's his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his testimony. Jesus Christ's words on this earth, the words that he spoke. We are called through what he has said. We are called through what he gave to his disciples and what his disciples wrote down to us. We are called through his testimony. Christ called us through his plan, not our spiritual experiences. So let's boil it down and let's look at what Jesus Christ and his disciples shared with us. Their testimony as to how we can get from this place of sin and death and into life. And the first point is we need to trust and believe in Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 3, a familiar passage, but let's turn to John chapter 3. We start off with Jesus Christ's testimony, what he says, and what was going on, why Jesus Christ came down to earth. It says in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." We have to believe in Jesus Christ so that we will not perish in our sins, but have eternal life. This is what Jesus Christ came down for. This is what Jesus Christ came down to testify, so that people might believe in him, so that they might have eternal life. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We have to believe in our hearts. Jesus Christ came down to do this, and his apostles, such as Paul in Romans, the text that we just read, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We have to believe in order to be saved. This is the gospel. This is the plan of Jesus Christ. But it does not stop there. That's the beginning part. You have to hear God's word. The gospel is how we are called, but you have to hear it and you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to believe that he came down. You have to believe that he died. You have to believe he rose again and that he's coming back. That's what gives you life. There's no doubt about it. But there's more. You cannot just believe on its own. There's more. Also, you have to commit a good confession. We read last week Matthew chapter 16, and when Jesus Christ asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," verse 16. That was pleasing in Jesus' sight, as we see in the following verses. That confession was pleasing. Jesus Christ was going to build his church upon this confession. Jesus Christ's testimony was telling us at that moment, you have to confess that I am the Christ. We read it just a second ago, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It talked about belief, but it also talks about the confession. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So Jesus Christ testified about this good confession before his apostles when he was asking them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter made that good confession, and then we see that Paul says we have to make that confession, and then Paul tells Timothy that he made that good confession. We have to make this confession in order to be brought into Christ, into his people, into his church, into a saving place, out of that place of death and into life. We need to make this confession with our mouths, a verbal confession, in order to be saved. But that's not it. It does not stop there. It does not stop at belief and confession. It keeps on going. We also have to turn away from our sins and live a sanctified life. Turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 24. Read with me Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Luke 24, verse 46, and it said, "And he said to them," this is Jesus, "thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So, forgiveness of sins comes through what? Not only belief, not only confession, but also repentance. Jesus Christ testified to this, that you need to repent of your sins, and repentance is a turnaround of your life. You're going in this way, in this direction of sin, lying, cheating, stealing, and then you stop in your tracks. You have a change of heart and mind, and then you turn around. And no longer do you sin, no longer do you steal and lie and cheat. That's what repentance is. A turn of life, a turn of heart, and a turn of life. And Jesus Christ testified to this. But not only did Jesus Christ, his apostles, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, again, another familiar passage, when the people wanted to know how they could be saved, Peter replied to them and said, "Repent, and let each and every one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." We need to repent of our sins. Jesus Christ testified to that, and his apostles testified. And that brings us into a saving relationship. But again, it does not stop there. It keeps on going. It continues. Not only do we have to believe, not only do we have to make this good confession, not only do we have to turn our life around, but we also have to be plunged into the waters of forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus Christ testified to this. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I command you." This is the testimony that Jesus Christ gave to be saved, to be brought into Christ, to be a disciple of Christ. You have to be baptized, and that baptism is a plunge, a dunking underwater, not like the world tries to tell you, where they sprinkle the heads. It's a literal dunk into water. And this is what Jesus Christ testified to. But not only that, his apostles and prophets did as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Corresponding to that baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Peter was talking about the worldwide flood with Noah and how the ark saved him. But now this baptism saves us, not the removal of dirt, not like a bath or a shower would do, but for our heart, for our conscience, for a good conscience, for a clean heart. That's what we get through baptisms and baptism, and many scriptures testify to this. We talked about Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Ephesians 4, verse 5 talks about one baptism that we're called to. It says, there is only one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Over and over again, the scriptures show us that this is how we are called. We are the church. We are the church of Christ. We are those individuals who have been called out of the world, called out of darkness and into light. And now we are a part of this body, and we are saved forever. So really, Christians are called out of the world, and Jesus Christ is calling each and every person here today. In this world, each and every person is getting that phone call, if you will. Christ is calling today. He is calling through God's Word. But the only difference is whether we will answer or we will reject. Christ is calling through His Word. He is calling through His Gospel. And the question for us is, are we going to answer His call? Because only when we answer His call will we be added to the church. So the question is for all of you today, what will you do? If you're a person here today who has not obeyed that plan that Jesus Christ testified to, his gospel, if you're a person here today who has not obeyed that, then realize that you're not called out yet. You have not been called out of the world because you have not answered that call. You have not obeyed. And therefore, you are not a part of that one body, that one church that Christ died for, that Christ is building today. You need to make sure that you obey. You need to make sure that you pick up the phone and answer and go through and obey his will. Because once you do that, you're out of that place of sin and death and you're into eternal life. You've been called into eternal life. But you can only answer. No one else can answer for you. And if you're a person here today and you have already answered that call, you have obeyed, you have you believed in the gospel, you confessed the good confession, you turned away from your old way of life to a new one, and you were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, realize that you can't go back to that old life. You can't turn away from this old new life that you were called to. This is a new life. This is a brand new life that you need to stay in. And once you go back to that old life, you're rejecting this new life that you were called to. I find it interesting if we turn over to Galatians real quick. Galatians chapter 1. He's talking about false doctrines here, but it fits well with the context that we're talking about. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Once we turn away from Jesus Christ for anything, different doctrines or sinful behaviors, we are forsaking, we are deserting, as Paul says, Christ who called us. If we turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, it says in verse 1, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." We as Christians need to walk, not stop in our tracks. Once we get baptized, our life is not over. We need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, worthy of the gospel, worthy of the testimony of Jesus Christ. We need to walk in a worthy manner and not stop. And I'd encourage you, brothers and sisters here today, if you have stopped, make the decision to, again, choose to pick up that phone and pick up the call that he is giving to you right now and make it right today. Repent of that sin and turn away from your life and continue walking in a worthy manner as you were called. This is what the church is. We are the assembly. We have been assembled by God out of this world and into a new life. We've been called out of that old place of sin and death and into a new and eternal life. And our reward is heaven. Let us continue to walk in a worthy manner. And if you have not decided to answer the call, choose to obey him today. If there's any need, please come forward as together we stand and sing.